Rest and healing, two words that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. They were words spoken by a former elder in a meeting. Carl Ward shared seeing those words on a church sign, and he began to reflect on those words, saying that's what I want. I want rest and healing. In the human experience, there is hurt and pain and discomfort and delirium and disease and mental pain. There's trauma. There's disappointment. And with all of that, our minds, our bodies, and our spirits crave rest and healing. We want to be well. We want to be well. No different from the psalmist who in Psalm 69:13 wrote, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me with your faithful help. Rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters." We want to be well. No different from the blind man in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus saw this blind man, he told his companions to bring the man to him. And the blind man said to Jesus, Jesus said to the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus only asked that question like a couple times that we read of in the Gospels, and one of those times was to this blind, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to Jesus, "Lord, let me see again." We want to be well. No different from David, who after he was guilty of a grotesque and violent sin, he said to God in Psalm 51, he wrote this in a song, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We want to be well. And since the start of this series, we have been praying for wellness. We've been praying for healing. We started 2 weeks ago by praying for mental healing, for everyone who struggles with their mental health. Our brother Travis came up to the stage and shared his story, not as a way to boast about where he's at, but as an invitation to be a journey or to journey with others who may be walking through similar stories of mental health. He wants to be a resource. He wants to be a help. He wants to share his story as a way to destigmatize mental illness. We all struggle with our mental health, and it doesn't make us a bad person or an inadequate person or insufficient person to have a struggle with our mental health. And again, I want to thank you, Travis, for sharing your heart with us on that day. Last week, we prayed for physical healing. And just as we were praying for physical healing, I was receiving texts from Cassie Watkins about her husband who's in the hospital, who they thought may was having a stroke or having a seizure. And it was just a very real, we battle with our physical bodies all the time. We're glad to report that Roy is feeling better and is giving Cassie some ease of mind as she cares for her husband. But let's continue to pray for Roy and for Keith and others who are hurting physically. We'll continue to pray for physical healing. God, He cares about our physical bodies just as he cares about our mental, our minds. And today, we move to praying for spiritual healing. Now, why mental physical and spiritual. Like what about those three words? Well, we're taking a cue from a portion of a prayer prayed by Paul when he was writing to the Thessalonians. We just completed a series on the letters to the Thessalonians, and he writes this at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. He says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this." We shared that in Paul's writing, in Paul's mind, the whole of the human body, the whole of the human experience is comprised of this, what's called a trichotomy. It's made up of soul and mind and body. Soul, the Greek word psyche, body, the Greek word soma, spirit, the Greek word pneuma. And so for soul, we looked at mind. We didn't use the word soul, we use the word mind, we use body, soma. And today we want to move to the Greek word pneuma, or the English spirit. We are going to focus on spiritual healing this morning. Here is a familiar passage from the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Church, there are two huge truths contained in those words that I just read from Ephesians chapter 6. For one, my struggle, your struggle, our struggle in this world, as frustrating or as painful as it might be, is not against one another. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the non-followers of Jesus. It's not against Michigan fans. It's not against governments. It's not against the person who didn't vote for the person I didn't vote for. That's an important truth that we need to gather from this this letter, this statement by Paul. We need to embrace it and embody it. Our enemy is not one another. It's not flesh and blood. It's our battle, our struggle over politics and all the other things that we fight about in the society. They might be significant, but our battle is not against one another. I wish that over the past year during this pandemic, as we try to battle this thing together, I wish that I could say that it's getting better, that we're understanding that we're not enemies of one another, no matter where we land on the political spectrum or vaccines I wish it was getting better, but it's just getting worse. Church, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. Jesus followers tend to be the most agitated and vocally divisive and choose to hurt one another and be rude to one another against flesh. But our battle is not against one another. Why is it not against one another? Because of number two, our struggle is against cosmic powers and against spiritual powers. In other words, our real struggle is a spiritual struggle. There are powers and forces in this world, most unseen, working against the best interest of human possibility, working against human progress, working against human unity, working against human connection, and ultimately working against God's ideal of relationship with humanity. Now that is the real struggle, and lining up behind a political ideology won't defeat those powers. Making the person you disagree with look bad or calling them names won't defeat those powers. Paul would go on to write that in order to battle these forces, you need to armor up with the whole armor of God. And Paul talks about this war, this battle, that is a spiritual battle. So put on the whole armor of God. One might argue that the most important journey any of us will ever travel is our own spiritual journey. Nothing is more important than our relationship with God. And many of us, as disciples of Jesus, have found ourselves in spiritual entanglements that wear on us. Interestingly, we talked about mental health and physical health. The way we feel mentally and the way we feel physically can have an impact on how we feel spiritually. This is demonstrated in the cries of the psalmists over and over again. Psalm 22, 1 and 2, a psalm that was spoken by Jesus as he was dying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. You see that spiritual battle, that spiritual hurt. Psalm 31, verse number 1. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me be ever put to shame in your righteousness. Deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Do you see that spiritual struggle? Psalm 143, verse number 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear of your steadfast love in the morning, for in you I put my trust. Teach me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Do you hear that ache, that hunger, that spiritual hunger? Others have expressed their spiritual aches like Job. The whole book of Job seems to be this crying out in agony. Job says, Job 17, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The grave is ready for me. Surely there are mockers around me, and my eye dwells on their provocation. If ever there was a case to be made about physical illness and mental illness fueling spiritual illness, it would be Job. Listen to the collective cry of the people of God from Isaiah, the prophet speaking on behalf of the people. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. We have all become like ones who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Sin has unleashed a spiritual battle that we feel we are losing most of the time. Why can't I stop sinning? Why can't I stop having those thoughts? Why can't I make time to be with God? Why can't I treat people the way God wants me to treat them? Why can't I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why do I treasure money, possessions, and positions more than I treasure the heart of God? I think this poem in the video I'm about to show, it expresses this spiritual struggle and spiritual illness that oftentimes leads us to be in a place of spiritual darkness. Let's watch this.
hope is lost. And it is no longer true that I will live in peace and harmony with my God. It is almost beyond imagining, but perfect days of walking with Him in paradise are over. And now I am destined for days of separation and longing for my true home. My sin is beyond God's grace to forgive. I have come to realize that it is foolish to believe that God could accept me after all that I had done. How can it be? To think that all my prayers went unheard. How foolish it was to believe that He loves me. There is nothing left to do but declare that I am lost, without hope and future. And I can no longer believe that I will be restored. When sin came, it brought death.
You see, that darkness, it's a place that many people find themselves. They find that their life is just spiraled out of control, and they come to this place where all is lost. No hope, a pretty dark place. To be broken spiritually and to feel the dire strain of such a predicament. Years ago, I remember there was a brother in Christ that I went to church with. Really, he was older than I was, but we spent a lot of time together. We sang in a singing group together, and a really cool guy. Everybody loved this brother, and like all of a sudden, he just disappeared. Just stop coming to church, stop showing up. This is before cell phones, so you know you couldn't text them or call. You know, we'd call the house phone and just wouldn't pick up. It'd just go right to the answering machine with the tape. Yeah. So after a couple months of this, we were really concerned, and my blood brother and I. Called him. I said, man, let's just get in the car and let's just go to his house and let's just knock on the door and just see what happens. And so we go to this brother in Christ house and we knock on the door and his wife comes to the door. Oh man. And I can never forget the look on her face as if to say, thank you. I mean, her face just looked just full of despair, full of just angst. She invited us in, and her husband did not know that we were there. He was getting ready for work, and he came down the stairs, and there we were standing in the living room, and his face, and when he saw us, he was just like shocked, like, and he sat on the couch, and he didn't even speak, he didn't say a word. He looked a little bad, he looked a little unhealthy, he had lost a lot of weight. So my brother and I just started talking to him, and we didn't preach at him. We didn't open the Bible and say, man, you need to come back to church. We just said, brother, we love you. We miss you. What's going on? Like, tell us. And he just kept shaking his head. He wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't tell us. So for about 30 minutes, my brother and I, we just told him we love him. We let him know that we were there for him if he needed to call us. And then I, you know, jokingly said, hey, man, you looking okay. You lost a lot of weight, man. What diet are you on? And I never forget, he said, Dion, the diet I'm on, you don't want to be on this diet. He was in a dark, dark, dark place. Come to find out that that brother had been participating in some behaviors that was destroying his life, destroying his family's life. and it killed his spiritual life. Being spiritually sick is so much more dangerous than mental sickness and physical sickness, because there are cosmic and eternal ramifications at play. What I forgot to tell you regarding our visit with this brother is the final thing I said to him as we were in his driveway and he was getting in his car going to work. My brother and I both looked at him in the eye, and I said it first. I said, "Hey, God loves you. God really, really loves you." At the heart of our spiritual sickness is usually some doubt, suspicion, or disbelief regarding God's love for us. We think, there is no way God can love me. God has bigger things to worry about. Why would he be concerned about little old me? I really messed up this time, and my sin is just too severe for God to heal me. Right here is where I declare the greatest truth revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Church, the greatest truth is not that God created the heavens and the earth. The greatest truth is not that the Bible is the inspired word of God. The greatest truth is not that Mary was a virgin and gave birth to Jesus. The greatest truth is not that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the grave. The greatest truths is not any of those. Those are great truths. Don't get me wrong. Those are powerful and great truths. But the greatest truth is this: God loves us. God loves me, and God loves you, and God loves you. God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves those in the hall. God loves us. That is the greatest truth. More specifically, God loves us so much that he would do anything for us, that he would give so much for us. You know the scripture. It's the most quoted scripture on the planet, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, because God loves us, he created an earth for us to enjoy and to live and to flourish. Because God loves us, God gave us a Bible, a book that contains teachings to help us have good lives and teaches us how to live with other people. Because God loves us, God used a young woman to be the birth mother of a Savior who would come and establish a new covenant with humans after humans broke every other covenant established beforehand. Because God loves us, God sent his son to live on this earth, to die for our sins and resurrect to new life, so that we may have life in him. Because God loves us, he positioned his son to not only demonstrate the greatest truth, that's God's love, but also to teach us the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It could be said that good spiritual health or spiritual wellness is the embodiment and embrace of the greatest truth, that's God's love for us, and the greatest command, love God and love others. And when we struggle with understanding God's love and practicing love for God and love for others, we are spiritually sick. And there is where we need rest and healing. Church, the dark place is the place we find ourselves in, expressed in our own cries for help and our own cries for relief. It's where Elijah, we've talked about Elijah the past couple weeks briefly, and It was Elijah. He was in a dumps. He was mentally in a dumps. His body was suffering because of it. God just told him to get something to eat because he was unhealthy. He was physically unhealthy. He was mentally unhealthy. And he was spiritually unhealthy. On a mountain, as he was speaking to God, after God had spoken to him, Elijah answered 1 Kings 19:14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah asked God to just kill him. "Just take my life, God." But it was there that God assured Elijah that he would restore his faith. It was there that God told Elijah, "No, man, there's more for you to do." And while he felt alone, God assured him that there was a community of the faithful that had not walked away from the Lord, that had not bowed down to other idols. Often we feel like we are the only ones on the planet who are struggling with this spiritual issue in this place of spiritual darkness. And it's in that place that God often comes and assures us that there is a community ready to receive us and provide spiritual health care. That's why we're here, church, to walk this spiritual path with one another, to help fight the battles against the unseen and dark forces, spiritual forces that are at work, that are attempting to dissuade you in your walk with the Lord. These forces will stop at nothing to get you, or through it all, God is here. His people are here. And we are determined to accompany the spiritually sick by pointing them to Jesus. Because in the darkness, Jesus can change our perspectives, and he can reverse things. I read stories in the Gospels of Jesus coming into some pretty dark situations in the lives of some folks who were living in some pretty dark situations, and Jesus reverses the things. Remember that poem we listened to? I want you to see what happens when Jesus reverses things.
When sin came, it brought death. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place. And it brought life. He rose again, and everything turned upside down. I will be restored, and I can no longer believe that I am lost without hope and future. There is nothing left to do but declare that He loves me. How foolish it was to believe that all my prayers went unheard. How can it be to think that God could accept me after all that I had done? I have come to realize that it is foolish to believe that my sin is beyond God's grace to forgive. Days of separation and longing for my true home are over, and now I am destined for perfect days of walking with Him in paradise. It is almost beyond imagining, but I will live in peace and harmony with my God. And it is no longer true that all hope is lost.
See what happens when Jesus comes into the picture. He reverses things. Paul wrote this to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6. He says, My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In this space this morning, we will be praying. We will be praying for the spiritually hurt, the spiritually ill, for men, women, and children who find yourselves in the spiritual dumps, for those who feel like, man, I have done the unforgivable, the unredeemable. We are here to declare that God loves you, that because Jesus is in the picture, he can reverse your misfortune, that he can heal you. So interesting how many times we read in the Gospels that Jesus is called to heal somebody, and before he heals, the first thing he says is, you're forgiven. Because Jesus sees the hurt, he knows the hurt, and he knows that even though physical healing is desired and mental healing is desired, what we deeply, deeply, deeply crave is for a well spirit. So what I have done this morning, and I'm asking the three elders, Bill Johnson, Kent Berry, and Joe Boer, to come forward. And they're gonna pray for us. There are elders, there are shepherds. In the book of Acts chapter 20, when Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he met with all the elders and he prayed over them. And he said, I want you to make sure that you take care of the flock that God has made you a shepherd. Some members of the praise team, if someone can give one of them a mic, they're going to need a mic. They'll share the mic, and they're going to pray in succession. Psalm 23 is a beloved psalm that many of you probably memorized from when you were starting to go to church when you were young. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and leaves you beside the still waters. Y'all know that psalm? Is that a familiar psalm? There's a part in that psalm where it says, you know, your rod and your staff comfort me. And you get this visual of ancient shepherds leading their sheep with their shepherd hooks. And the shepherd hooks, you know, represented and served the purpose. It was to help guide the sheep. Sometimes if sheep would fall, sometimes they couldn't get up on their own, they would use these shepherd hooks sometimes to pick their sheep up. It's a beautiful visual. I have been wanting to do this for so long. I've wanted to present our elders with shepherd hooks, but I could never find them. And so the past few days, I've been all over the city looking for shepherd hooks. And I'm going to present our three elders with shepherd hooks for a couple reasons. One, I want you guys to take these home and put them somewhere where you can see them. And let it be a reminder of what God has called you to do. You guys have been called to do a lot of things. You've been called to oversee and to do administration and you know, do all that stuff. But at the heart of what you've been called to do is to represent God here in this body and to lead as shepherds. So Kent, Joel, and Bill, if you come up here, it's just a piece of wood and bent. I don't know how they did the bending part, but that's kind of cool. But as you're praying today, I want you to be mindful of the tremendous, the tremendous responsibility that God has placed in your lives to shepherd this flock. And I need you all to see that these men are here for you to show you the way of Jesus, to love you when you feel unlovable, to show you the way to redemption when you say, man, I have really done it this time. God will never forgive me. I want you to know you have three shepherds that when you have fallen over and you can't get up, they will help you get up. They'll pray for you. You can call them at any time of the day, night. They will probably answer the phone. If you need to be rescued out of something sticky, they will probably come pick you up and get you. They'll probably call me too. And that's cool, because we love you. But more than that, God loves you. So I want you to pray as those who have been entrusted by God to shepherd this flock. I want you to pray for those right now who are spiritually hurting and those who are in need of healing. Church, we're going to pray. Our shepherds are going to pray.
Good morning. As a family, let's pray together. Dear God, we know that you are spirit, and our desire is to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we know that you are pouring your spirit out in these days. You are pouring your spirit on young, on old, on men and women. And your goal is for your spirit to write your will on our hearts. Lord, I would pray that as you pour your spirit out on us, that we would humble ourselves, that we would submit to you, that we would be your faithful followers. And in submitting to you, Lord, and in submitting and yielding to your spirit, we would be one. I pray this in Jesus' name.
We acknowledge God as the Father of all nations, as the Creator of all things. And even in our spiritual brokenness, regardless of our circumstance or the darkness that we're in, we can be bold and we can have confidence of praying to that same God for restoration, for healing, and for peace, because God loves us. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful that you're in pursuit of a relationship with each and every one of us. Sometimes our spirit is just overwhelmed with sadness. It's really difficult sometimes, Father, to show a joyful spirit to the world when our earthly relationships have crumbled. We recognize you as our Lord and our Savior, but you're also the spiritual head of relationship. We ask for your spiritual healing. We also ask for your guidance in connecting with others in relationship here on earth, allowing us to be that connection, that conduit to you and to your purpose in our lives. Even though our faith may fail us, we bring you our part in supplication, in prayer, with thanksgiving, that you would show us your power. Show us your great plan so we can stay in step with you. We trust you to heal what is within your will and for the good of all. In the powerful name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we love you so much. So as we pray a little bit further, let's remember that God has promised to heal us, and so let's tap the power of some of his promises as we continue to pray together. God, we just come to you, and we thank you that you want to heal us. God, we take hold of your promises. God, we know that you have promised to take away all our wrongs and all our sins, and give us peace. God, for as we have obeyed Jesus and trusted him to be our Lord and our Savior, He has promised to take everything bad away from us that we have done or that we will do in the future. God, we take hold of this promise. Jesus promised to give us life to the full, and God, we want that life to the full. So please help us to day by day take hold of your power that your Spirit gives us. God, we know that you have promised to take away our burdens and give us rest. God, we ask you to give us that rest. We ask you to give us the power of your Spirit, the peace, the joy, the love. God, we just take hold of your power. God, and we know that you've promised in when we're going through challenges that in all things you work for the good of those of us who love you. So help us to see you work and help us to see what you are doing in our lives in dark times. God, help us to turn those corners. God, I just pray also for people who need some special extra healing in their physical bodies right now. Pray for Keith Jordan. Pray for Roy Watkins. Pray for Mindy Johnson. Pray for healing in their bodies and for others who need it as well. God, we thank you that you have promised to heal our spirits. And God, help us to just see you moving in our lives. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
I want you to stay there. Yeah, come up. And we'll sing this last song. And if there is a specific need that you are desirous of our shepherds to pray for, they'll be here. Maybe one go there, one go here, one go over here. And if you just want to come up and share your need with them, you're welcome to do so as we sing this song of God's love.